Amen. Well, I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to take a brief break from our Exodus sermon series to focus on the ascension of Christ this Sunday, and then next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and so we'll focus on Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit next Sunday. But our scripture reading this morning will come from Acts chapter 1, and verses 1 to 11, that's page 909. But we're not going to spend our whole time in this passage. We're going to jump around to various passages of God's Word in order to consider the significance of Christ's ascension and all that it means for us and our salvation. And so our text now, our scripture reading, will be from Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's holy word. May he bless our hearts this morning. Well, I love to talk about the ascension of Christ and to teach on it and preach on it. And that's because I grew up. And I'm thankful to God I grew up in a Christian home, but I grew up in a church tradition where I hardly ever heard about the ascension of Christ. And maybe you didn't know this, but there's a day that historically the church has celebrated as Ascension Day. It was this past Thursday. It's traditionally celebrated 40 days after Easter Sunday. And it hardly goes noticed these days by many Christians. There's quite a neglect of the ascension of Christ today. And think about it. There's no, you know, special holiday like Christmas or Good Friday or Easter. Usually everybody still works. If you go on Ascension Day to a store to buy an Ascension Day card, you probably won't find an Ascension Day card. You can probably find Christmas cards at Christmas time and Easter cards at Easter time, but probably not Ascension Day cards. There's really no traditional meals or desserts that I can think of. Maybe you were aware of something, you could tell me. But if I were to ask you, you know, what do you eat on Thanksgiving? Well, you'd respond, you eat turkey, of course. And you eat like tons of pie, right? Pumpkin pie, apple pie, pecan pie. And, you know, if I asked you, what are some traditional things that you look forward to eating or drinking at Christmas time, you probably say, well, eggnog and maybe a ham or, you know, and kids might say, well, I love candy canes at Christmas time. Or Easter, you know, often people have a big Easter brunch. But, you know, if you were watching an episode of maybe Family Feud and they said, you know, we've surveyed 100 people to ask them, what do you eat on Ascension Day? And what do you think the most popular answer is? And there'd probably be no answers. Because what do you eat on Ascension Day? And there's only a few distinctly ascension hymns, right? Often you look in hymnals and there's tons and tons of Christmas songs. There's tons and tons of Good Friday and Easter songs, but only a few ascension songs. And because of this, that ascension doesn't get much attention as Christmas and Easter, there's sort of a neglect of the doctrine of Christ's ascension. It's not really viewed as an important redemptive historical event in its own right that gives us certain spiritual blessings. As Michael Horton has said, it's almost viewed as a sort of dazzling exclamation for the resurrection. It's like an exclamation point for the resurrection. He really rose. He really rose from the dead and went to heaven. But the ascension of Christ is an important redemptive historical event in its own right, and we need to see that this morning and always remember that. It's so important that we confess it as an article of the Apostles' Creed, that he ascended into heaven. Tim Keller on the importance of the ascension says, the ascension of Jesus Christ takes what Jesus was and did on earth and releases it into the universe and into our lives with all of its healing power. The work of Christ without the ascension is like a bomb without a detonator. In other words, it's ineffective. That blessing and power that he earned for us in his work on earth can't be released into our lives. In other words, no ascension, no hope. But with Jesus' ascension, we have hope. We have all the benefits of Christ's incarnation, his life, his death, and resurrection made effectual for us by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus himself said in John's Gospel to his disciples, right before he's about to die on the cross, and then rise from the dead, and then ascend to the Father's right hand, he says to them in the Gospel of John, it's better for you if I go. It's better for you if I go. And we need to ask why. We want to meditate on that now. We want to meditate on the ascension of Christ. And we'll see here two things. First, what it means. And then secondly, why it matters. So what it means and why it matters. First, what it means. What does it mean that Christ has ascended? Now, when we think of the word ascension, maybe you don't have this problem in Canada, but maybe in the States we have a little more of this problem. When we think of ascension, we don't always associate it with royalty, because in the States we didn't have a king or a queen, right? And so often sometimes people might just think of this idea of just going up, right? That ascension just means that Christ went up. He went up where? And some people might think, well, he's just like floating in the clouds or... No. Ascension is not just space travel. Christ is not hovering in the clouds or in outer space or anything like that. Ascension is a royal concept. Jesus ascended into heaven, into that invisible realm, to the throne room of God the Father Almighty, and was enthroned at the Father's right hand in the heavenly courtroom of God with all the angels who worship God. It's a royal concept. Christ ascended and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, maybe you know this, but this year, 2022, is the 70-year anniversary of Queen Elizabeth II's ascension to the throne of England. She ascended in 1952, and so this is 70-year anniversary, and they're calling it a platinum jubilee, and there will be all kinds of festivities about it and celebration. 70 years is impressive. She's the longest-ruling monarch in England, and 70 years is quite impressive, but how about 2,000 years? 2,000 years, and not just to England, where people like me from the States don't typically acknowledge, or aren't really under the rule of Queen Elizabeth, but Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, and he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he sits on the greatest throne of power and authority over every nation and over all dominions and powers in the invisible realm, angels and demons. He's enthroned over all. And so we celebrate this. We ought to celebrate this and rejoice in it. And so it means that Christ is enthroned on high. And it also means that, in one sense, that Jesus is really absent from us. He's really absent from us in the flesh. During his time on earth, you could see him, you could hear him, you could touch him, but now you can't physically in those ways. And we see this in the Bible, this emphasis that he has left, he is gone. He says to his disciples, it's better for you that I go away. And in Acts 1, which you just read, it says that when, in verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Out of their sight. In verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So he's where? In heaven. He is really absent from us in the flesh. We continue to see this emphasis in Acts 2, where it says in verse 32 that this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted, where? At the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Children, Jesus is where? At the Father's right hand. He's seated there. And the right hand, children, is the seat of privilege and power. And I think you know something about, you know, the place of privilege. Some seats are special, right, children? Some seats are a little more special than others, right? At you have company over for dinner time and you know, there's sort of special seats, right? And what do we do when we want to be good hosts? We give our guests the special seats, right? And sometimes, maybe if you have several siblings, sometimes you're sort of, if you're doing something as a family, maybe a movie night or family worship, maybe there's a little bit of a tiff that happens when all the kids are kind of fighting to sit by mom or dad. Right, and of course there's shotgun, the front seat of the car, right? There's special seats, and the most important seat, children, is the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is the place of privilege and power. It's to have the same power as the king given to that person. And so that's where Jesus is. But he is really absent from us in the flesh. Acts 3 says that heaven must receive him until the time of restoring all things. Furthermore, we have the witness of Stephen. When he's martyred, he sees into heaven, and that's where Jesus is. When Christ appears to Paul on Damascus Road, Jesus is in heaven. And so that's where Jesus is. His human nature, body and soul, is in heaven at God the Father's right hand. And why is it important to emphasize that? Well, it's important to emphasize that for at least two reasons. One, because the Bible teaches it, and it's always important to teach what the Bible teaches and to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. But also, the Bible teaches us that Christ, when he, in his incarnation, that he added a true human nature forever. And he continues with this true human nature. And no true human nature, no gospel, no good news. He had to be made like us, Hebrews says in Hebrews 2. He had to be made like us in every way except for sin. And so he continues with a true human nature. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I can't be everywhere at once. You know, this body is in one place at one time. You know, you might, you get things, you double book something in your calendar, you're like, man, I wish I could be at both places. Not possible, right? And so he has a true human nature like ours. And so he's really absent. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 46, what do you understand by the words he ascended into heaven? And we confess that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And so in one sense, the ascension means that Jesus is really absent from us according to his human nature, body and soul. But on the other hand, it also means that Jesus is really present with us. In fact, it means that he is more present with us than ever from his ascension on. Right? Jesus said in John 16, again, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Who is the Helper? It's in our English translation with a capital H for a reason. Well, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, who is one in essence with Jesus according to his divine nature. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Helper will then come to you. And you see this emphasis when he speaks to Mary in John 20 after his resurrection. And Mary there is clinging to Jesus. You know, she thought she had lost him. Now she's got him back. Of course she's going to cling to him. You can't go anywhere. I'm going to be all clingy now. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He wants to encourage her, you see, that I'm going to your Father. And it's going to be a better situation than if I stay here. In other words, he's saying to Mary, Mary, let go, and you will never have to lose me again. And in fact, I'll be more present than ever. And remember, what did Jesus say after the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. And then he gives them that great assurance. And what is that great assurance? He says, and behold, I am what? With you, always, to the end of the age. You see, he's always with us, even though he's ascended. Now, if Jesus is really absent bodily, but nevertheless really present with us, and in fact more present than ever before, the question you might ask is how? How then is he present with us? You see, it's not whether he's present, but how is he present? And the answer is that he is present with us by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, and who mediates the real presence of Christ to us. You see, in the ascension and in Pentecost, Jesus and the Holy Spirit trade places. The Holy Spirit bridges the gap, as it were, between Jesus and us, and he does all this for all believers. And so we also confess in our catechism in question 47, but is not Christ with us, even unto the end of the world, as he has promised? And we confess Christ is true man and true God. According to his human nature, he's now not on earth, but according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Those are some of the most comforting words in our catechism. He is at no time absent from us. Remember that when you feel like you're all alone. And that God has abandoned you, that nobody knows what you're going through. He is at no time absent from us. He is with us even now. And so the ascension of Christ means that Christ has been seated on high at the Father's right hand in heaven until he comes again. He's enthroned over all things in heaven and on earth. And it means that he's really absent according to his human nature, but he is at no time absent from us. On the other hand, he's really present with us and more present than he's ever been before by his word and his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so that's what it means, but let's meditate a little more then on why it all matters and why it's so comforting to know that Christ is ascended. And so that's our second point, why it matters. And if I were to summarize the second point, it's this, that the ascension means and this, and it matters because of this, because Christ continues as our prophet, priest, and king. You can think of it in those three categories. He continues as our prophet, priest, and king. in heaven. It's not as though when Christ died on the cross and then rose again from the dead and ascended, that he then just finished in the sense that he's just done working for us. He finished the accomplishment of his redemption on earth, but he didn't then just sit down and say, well, okay, now, you know, as if he passes the baton to the Holy Spirit and says, now you do everything and I'm just going to relax now. Glad that's over with. Glad I don't have to serve them anymore or something like that. No. He continues as our prophet, priest, and king to love us, to serve us in our salvation. First, he continues as our chief prophet. Think about this. The power and authority of Christ's word is no longer confined to one place, right? When he was here on earth, if you wanted to hear him, you had to go and hear him in a specific location. But now you can hear him in Regina, Saskatchewan. You can hear him, you know, in Zimbabwe. You can hear him in China. You can hear him in Mexico. You can hear him in Russia and Ukraine and Korea and all over the world, wherever the word is read and Christ is faithfully proclaimed from that word. You see, Jesus continues as our chief prophet to preach and teach others by his word and spirit through his people. You know, the book of Acts is commonly referred to as the Acts of what? The Acts of the Apostles. It even says that. I'm looking right here. The Acts of the Apostles in my English translation. But really, it's ultimately the Acts of Jesus by the Word and Spirit. Have you ever noticed how the book of Acts opens with this reference to Jesus? In chapter 1, Luke implies that the book of Acts is going to be a continuation of Jesus' teaching. Notice, he says in Acts 1, verse 1, in the first book, that's the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. You see, the implication is that this is an account of what Jesus continued to do and teach. How? By his word and spirit through the apostles. So he continues his prophetic ministry even today, even right now as the Bible is read in this service and being preached to you all. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard Jesus speak to you? Yes, you have. If you've ever read the Bible, if you've ever heard the Bible read, if you've ever heard the Bible preached faithfully, then you should say yes to that question. You may not have heard him in the same way that the disciples and crowds did when he walked the face of the earth, but if you are a believer, you have heard Jesus through the reading and preaching of God's word. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. He says to the Ephesian churches, but he reminds them that that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. But more literally, it says, assuming that you have heard him. Assuming that you have heard him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, did the Ephesian churches hear Jesus when he was on earth? Did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? No. So what is Paul saying? How did they hear Jesus? Well, they heard him through the preaching of the word, made effectual by the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to hear Jesus, you don't have to wait. You just have to pick up your Bible and read it. And read it out loud and hear it read and hear it preached especially. And Christ will continue to minister to you as your chief prophet and teacher through the reading and preaching of his word. And our responsibility as Christians is to share this word with others, to share Christ with others. Our catechism asks in one place, why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, we confess because by faith I'm a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing in order that I also may confess his name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter in eternity reign with him over all creatures. Basically what that's saying is we are prophets, priests, and kings who share an anointing with Christ. We're not in the exact same way as him, a prophet, priest, and king, but we have a prophetic ministry to confess his name to the world, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's the ascension of Christ that gives us the courage to do that and the power to do that, right? Because we're unashamed, we're emboldened by the ascension of Christ, because Christ has been given all authority over heaven and on earth. He rules over the nations. And he has sent forth his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness. And he will do his good work in and through his church as they are faithful to proclaim Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And we don't have to worry and be overly anxious about the results, because we're not the Holy Spirit. We leave that to the Holy Spirit to change hearts. But we know that the Holy Spirit will change hearts. Christ has his elect from all nations. And so we have courage and confidence to share Jesus with others, because he's at the Father's right hand and he has all authority and power, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to make the gospel effective in the lives of his people. And so he continues as our chief prophet and teacher. But it's also good news that Christ has ascended, and it matters because he continues as our great high priest at the Father's right hand. Our catechism also asks, you know, how does this ascension benefit us? And one of the answers it gives is this: first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. You see, Jesus had to ascend as our great high priest in order to present himself on our behalf in the true temple of heaven. Right? Think about the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, the priests had to enter into the temple on behalf of the people to make atonement for sins. They presented their sacrifices in the temple on earth. But that temple was just a copy, a shadow, and a type of the true temple that is in heaven. And this is especially the emphasis in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 9, it says, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, the earthly tabernacle, earthly temple, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." That's the good news. That's why it matters that Christ has ascended. He had to ascend into the true temple, the heavenly throne room of God, into the actual presence of God the Father Almighty in the heavenly temple. And he does that and presents a sacrifice for sins that is far greater than all the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. All the blood of bulls and goats could never ultimately atone for sins, but we're just a continual reminder that one was still in their sins. But Christ entered into the true temple there to appear on our behalf and to present himself and his sacrifice on the cross, his precious blood, as a once and for all atonement for all of our sins, so that our conscience is truly cleansed, so that we're truly forgiven, and we never have to fear the condemnation of the law. And the author of Hebrews reminds us again in Hebrews 7 and says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You see, he always lives right now to make intercession for you and me at the Father's right hand. Do you realize that? That Christ is still working on your behalf. He rested from his work of redemption on earth, but he continues to work to apply redemption to you by his word and spirit. He is still caring for you and loving you daily as a faithful high priest. Does that not comfort you? Do you ever struggle with your conscience accusing you, or Satan accusing you? He loves to accuse. the brethren, the Bible says. Well, be thankful that Jesus ascended to be your advocate in heaven. And when your conscience accuses you and when Satan accuses you, look to Christ in his ascension. Look to him seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for you forever. And be encouraged and comforted that you are forgiven of all your sins. As we sang earlier in that wonderful hymn, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. And because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." See, that's how Christ's ascension benefits us. He continues as our great high priest. And so you need have no fear of the condemnation of the law of God or the condemnation of the devil, your conscience accusing you. Romans 8, Paul says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And so who is to condemn? No one. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who is at the Father's right hand. Or do you ever feel like when you are suffering that God must not care about you, as if he's forgotten you? Well, be thankful for Jesus Christ and that he's ascended. It means you have the greatest person in the world interceding for you. You have the one who is fully God, the Father's own beloved Son, and who is made like us in every way except for sin, and suffered in this world more than anyone. And right now, at the Father's right hand, he's interceding for you, and he knows what you're going through. As we heard as we hear in Hebrews 2, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." You see, he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's able to sympathize with whatever you go through in this world of misery. "We have one," he says, "who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Go to God the Father in Christ to find grace and help and sympathy in all your time of need. And so why is the ascension important? Because Jesus continues as our chief prophet and teacher, and he continues as our great high priest. And third, he continues as our eternal king. And we might ask then, how does his ascended kingship benefit us? Well, as our ascended king, he pours out gifts upon us. He pours out heavenly gifts upon us by his Holy Spirit. Paul makes this connection in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says in Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Psalm 68 is a wonderful ascension psalm, and it depicts God as our divine warrior king who rises from his throne when his enemies are attacking his people and his kingdom. And he rises from his throne, and as our divine warrior king, he rides out to battle, and he easily defeats his enemies and conquers them on behalf of his people. And then he rides back to his throne and pours out gifts upon his people. He reascends the throne, sits down, and he pours out the spoils of his victory upon his people. And Paul says that that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who saw his people in the greatest time of need, being attacked by the worst enemies possible, sin and death and the devil. And Christ, as our king, and our divine warrior king, has risen from his throne and descended to earth to conquer sin and death and the devil for us. on the cross. And then he, having done that and defeated them, was risen from the dead and ascended back to the throne of God the Father of Almighty. And just like we hear in Psalm 68, he pours out gifts upon his people. And what are those gifts? Well, the chief gift that he pours out, as we'll see next Sunday, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But also the gifts of the Spirit that each of us have to love and serve one another in the body of Christ. And so we celebrate the ascension because it means we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is a blessing of our ascended eternal King. But also, the Holy Spirit we celebrate because he seals and sanctifies us. And that's an ultimate product of Christ's ascension. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we are secure in our salvation. As our King, Christ continues to protect us from all of our enemies. He seals us, he secures us by the Spirit in our redemption so that we can never lose it. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 1. In him you've, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so this is another benefit, a blessing of our ascended King. He preserves and protects us, right? What king doesn't protect his people? Well, he continues to do that. How does he do that? By his word and by his Spirit who dwells within us. And so that's another blessing of our ascended King. He protects his people. He preserves his people. And by the Holy Spirit, he is molding us more into his image. He's making us more like him so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So that we seek not the things that are on earth, but the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. And the Spirit molds us more into his image. And so as our ascended King, he rules over, he protects us and he preserves us by the Spirit. And he rules over all things for the sake of his church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to who? To the church. You see, he rules over all things for you and me. Beloved, you have a king who is sovereign over everything. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort and encouragement because when I look around this world, the world's a messed up place. When you turn on the news, you see all kinds of horrors and sorrows. And we have lots of anxiety about the future of our country and of this world. But ultimately, we need to lift our drooping heads to Christ and see him who rules over all things. For who? For us and for our children, for the sake of his people who trust in his name, who seek refuge in him as their King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will use all his authority and power to turn all the evil and suffering that we face in this life to our ultimate good. We can't understand it yet fully, but we'll get it when we get to heaven. And it'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. And so we rejoice in that, that our ascended King rules over all things and will turn all things for the good of his church. And finally, a benefit of our ascended King is that Jesus is our sure pledge of heaven. Our catechism asks, what benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? We confess that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. The ascension gives us this sure hope that if our head is in heaven, then we who are the body will surely be there too one day. Right? Wherever the head goes, the body goes also, right? Look, my head is here today, and my body's here too. Right? That's how it works. When a head is united to the body. It's like when you watch races and track and field, and runners run, and then they strive forward to the finish line, and they lean forward, right? So that their head can cross first, and they get a better time. And the head crosses the finish line first, but then the body follows, right? And Jesus, in his ascension, is like that. He has already crossed the finish line, but we, his body, his members, will surely cross it as well. And Jesus assures us of this in John 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so, beloved, in the midst of all your sorrows in this world, you can rejoice that Christ is risen and ascended and went to prepare a place for you, a place of eternal joy and happiness, that where he is, you may be also one day. And he's given you the Holy Spirit so that no one can take your joy in Christ or the hope of the world to come away from you. As Paul says in Colossians 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so this is why the ascension of Christ is worthy of celebration, you see. This is why it gives us so much comfort and hope in this life. Celebrate this. Celebrate Christ's ascension. It means that Christ continues as our prophet, priest, and king. And so rejoice and give thanks for Christ's ascension and go into the world and share this good news with others until he comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day, and we thank you that Christ is ascended and that he continues there at your right hand as our prophet, priest, and king. We pray that you would write this word in our hearts and that you would lift our hearts to heaven and that you would raise our drooping heads in this world of sin and misery, and that we would be so encouraged this day that Christ is ruling over all things, that he is our sympathetic high priest, and that he's going to one day come again and right every wrong and turn all things to our ultimate good. There's going to be a great reversal coming. We look forward to that day, and we pray that you would come soon, Jesus, and wipe away all tears from our eyes and bring us into the fullness of your glory in the new heavens and new earth. In the meantime, continue to preserve us by your word and spirit and help us to share this good news with others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.